This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa taba'a wa dahma ba'd. Welcome to the class of Aqeedah. We are at page 9. We are going to start today from page 9. And let's see how far we go, whether we will take two or three sects. We talked about them actually in brief, and now we will try to go through more details. The first group is Al-Khawarij. Page 9, Al-Khawarij. The name itself, Khawarij, what does it mean? Where did it come from? Khawarij. Any idea? Any thought? No, that's another name. Al-Haruriyya. Yeah, but Khawarij, this is what Ahlus Sunnah tell or call them. They don't call themselves Khawarij. But Ahlus Sunnah, they call them Khawarij. So for them, this is considered derogatory, actually. It's not a good term. That's why they don't call themselves Khawarij. It's stemmed, or it comes from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yamruquna. They go through the religion. That's going through, meaning leaving. Khuruj in Arabic, literally, leaving out. So they are the ones who either leave the religion, that's one meaning, or they come out against the ruler. That's what they are known for, Khawarij, from Khuruj. They come out against the ruler. Because that's how it started. How did it start? Now, as we talked earlier, and as you see here now, scholars, they have different opinions. Some of them said it is from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. Actually, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there were no Khawarij. It was the incident of one man, Dhul Khuwaisira, At-Tamimi. That's the name of the man. From him, the Prophet ﷺ said, from his progeny will come the group. So there was no group at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. When did they come exactly? It was during the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. They formed themselves as a group. But before that, the cause of the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu, what was it? You know the story, the history? Briefly, you don't have to know all the details, but why or how Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed? Do you know that? Do you have any idea? Yes or no? Okay. Briefly, Uthman radiallahu anhu was the third Khalifa. As a Khalifa, you have some differences from the other Khalifas before you. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had certain strategy. Umar radiallahu anhu had a different strategy. You cannot say one of them was right, one of them was wrong. One example, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave everybody equally. The revenue of the Muslim Ummah, everyone has share in it. And they were given equally. Umar radiallahu anhu told him, how you equalize the one who accepted Islam just 2 years ago to the one who fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Over 20 years ago, he said, this is Allah's reward. Allah rewards them with this. I give them dunya, it's equal. When Umar radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, he changed that. What did he do? He divided people to categories. The highest was given to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ because they are called Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. So that's a difference. Another difference. Abu Bakr radiallahu an, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away and he wanted to ascend the pulpit, it was three steps. He didn't want to step on the same step as the Prophet ﷺ. He went down one step lower. Umar, when he came radiallahu an, also he went one step lower. So when Uthman came, he said, if everybody is coming to go one step lower, where they will go down? To the basement. So he went back to the step of Prophet ﷺ. They considered that something wrong. So a group of people came and they said, you are not eligible to be the Khalifa. So they committed khuruj. Okay? But it was not formed as a group with ideology until the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. The exact or the fine line where they really became a group, the arbitration, at-tahkim. We call it in Arabic tahkim, to have a judge or someone to arbitrate. That's what happened when the tahkim, the arbitration between Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and Ali upon the battle of Siffin, that's when they isolated themselves and they started forming as an official group. Okay, of course, do they call themselves Khawarij? No. They don't call themselves Khawarij. But they have different names. You see of their names, Al-Haruriya. Why they are called Haruriya? Because of the place, Harura. And this is the term that Aisha radiallahu anha used when a lady asked her about the menstruating woman, why she makes up the days of fasting, but she doesn't mix up the prayers during the period. So she told her, are you Haruriya? Because that's one of their characteristics. They ask a lot. They keep asking. And they keep asking. So, Al-Mariqa, because of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, يَمْرُقُونَ مِنَ الدِّينِ كَمَا يَمْرُقُ السَّهْمُ مِنَ الرَّمِيَّةِ. When an arrow goes through the prey, it kills it, but it also passes it. The same thing with those people. They entered Islam, but they also left it. They don't have sound understanding of Islam. They know about Islam, but they don't have anything correct about Islam. That's why the Prophet ﷺ described them as what? He said they are kilabu ahlin nar, the dogs of the hellfire. Although they have prayer, although they have fasting, although the companions themselves would consider their prayer less than the prayer of the Khawarij, which is telling you actually you have to be careful. It's not about the number. It's about the quality of your deed and how it is done. Okay, so this is now first their names. They have many names, and I gave you some of their names. Their beginning, and that was their beginning. Their beliefs, and this is something also important. What are their main beliefs? Number one, whoever committed a major sin is what? He is a kafir. He is a disbeliever. What is the essence of that, or what was the cause of that? Why would they say this, that the one who commits a major sin is a disbeliever? I said that last time. You remember? What did I say? True, they are extremes, but they rationalize what they are saying. They don't just make claims. They have things to back this up. They say, Iman, belief is one thing. Iman is one thing. So when you commit major sin, this Iman goes. It cannot be divided. It's not proportioned. So it's either there or it's not there. Once you commit a major sin, what happens? You leave Islam. Is there, now from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, is there something to back this up? Yeah. Well, that's against them. I'm saying, is there something supporting them, their claim, their belief? See, one important thing you need to remember, those deviant people from the deviant sects, they don't just make claims out of the air. They have evidences. The problem is with the understanding of those evidences. One hadith, this is in Sahih Muslim. It's authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن. The adulterer, when he commits adultery, he is not a mu'min. He doesn't have iman. But Ahlul Sunnah, they say, while he is committing this act, yes, iman is not there. Otherwise, he wouldn't have committed this act. He would fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does not do it. وَلَا يَسْرِقُ السَّارِقُ حِينَ يَسْرِقُ وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. And the thief does not steal while he is a believer. So they say committing a major sin is what? It's a disbelief. Again, you have a hadith. This is in Sahih Muslim. You have also the concept. Iman is one thing. It's either there or it's not there. It cannot be proportioned. But Ahlul Sunnah, they say no. Iman, it could go up and it could go down based on your deeds. That's the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. So this is one of their essential beliefs. Regarding what? Regarding the major sins. Whoever committed a major sin is a disbeliever. Another thing which also singles them out when it comes to the deviant sects, they believe it is a must, it is an obligation for the people to go against the ruler who is disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a must. And again, that's why one of their names, Al-Khawarij. Khuruj ala al-Hakim. That's the term. They have to go against the ruler. The ruler representing the Muslim Ummah, he cannot be one of their worst. He has to be the example. So if he committed sins publicly, you have to fight him. That's why nowadays, do we have Khawarij or we don't have Khawarij? We do? Where? Like? In Egypt? Well, we have to differentiate between two things, methodology and ideology. The ideology itself, we have very few people with that ideology. What ideology? That you are either with us, you are a believer, or you are not with us and you are a disbeliever. Which was very extreme at their time. That even if you believed in their beliefs, but you didn't come to join them, you are a disbeliever. That was gone. What we have now is small groups here and there, mainly in Oman and some in Algeria. Some in Algeria. They still have some of the beliefs, the ideology of the Khawarij, which are not as extreme as they used to be in the past. That's one thing. The methodology of the Khawarij is still there. Because do we have people now, they want to go against the ruler and carry arms? The answer is yes, we do. From time to time we have. So what Ahlul Sunnah, what's the belief of Ahlul Sunnah when it comes to the ruler? Does Islam approve of injustice? Because what is the alternative if it is not going against the ruler, fighting him? Why they go and fight the ruler? What is their objective? To them, they believe they want justice. They want to achieve justice. So that's why they are doing this. So Ahlul Sunnah, they say, no, justice is not important. Let the ruler does whatever he wants and you just obey. What is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah when it comes to the ruler?
Advice.
You go to the ruler, you advise him, you tell him, fear Allah, you are doing something wrong, and your head is chopped off. So the second one goes, also that's what happens. What do? You go and fight him, kill him. So give me practical answer. What is the position of Ahlul Sunnah when it comes to the ruler who is disobedient?
Disobedient.
You don't follow him? What if we say only by name? It's Islamic country, but almost everything is non-Islamic. So we follow him in nothing. Then what is left? See, Islam has an answer for everything. And the matter of shedding blood is very severe in Islam. It is very severe. That's why the Prophet ﷺ always encouraged people to be united under one ruler. And the Prophet ﷺ knew that rulers are not the same. Don't expect from people today to be like the companions. They will have sins, they will commit sins. But as long as this is not a phenomenon, as long as this is not the predominant thing, you, as the sister said, you obey them in what they are telling you to obey Allah. And you disobey them in the things that are disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't fight from anything. Immediately you go and you declare war against the ruler. Why? What will happen? What will happen? More bloodshed. There will be more bloodshed. And we see that there will be division. The ummah will be divided. Even with the unjust ruler, the situation will be still better for the entire country. But Islam doesn't say that no matter whatever the ruler does, you obey. No. Otherwise it would be not obedience, it would be ibadah. It would be worship to the ruler. And Islam never says you worship the ruler. You obey, even if he commanded you to disobey, you still be obedient to him with the things that are not against the Sharia. Until the Muslims are strong enough to form a group that is strong enough to impeach this ruler, then they are permitted to do so. But it has to be, again, almost, you look at the Islamic history, it rarely happened successfully without bloodshed. There was always bloodshed. And it is not the best thing to do to establish a country, a dynasty, on the skulls of Muslims. Because this is the outcome, that's what will happen. But the Khawarij for them, for any mistake, any error, any sin, the ruler committed a sin, and that's what they did with Ali radiallahu anhu. They practiced that firsthand on who? On Ali, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, the first one to accept Islam from the children. They fought him until they were able to assassinate him. And not only that, they believed the one who killed him is the best of the creation. That's their belief. Nowadays, do we have people like that? We have. Some people, they believe that jihad, now there's nothing wrong with jihad. Jihad is part of Islam. Unfortunately, some people, especially when you talk in the West, they say jihad is outdated. And no, it is part of Islam. It's one of the best things in Islam. You are defending your religion even by sacrificing your soul. There is nothing wrong with that. But is it first thing? No, it is last resort. Even the Prophet ﷺ said, لا تتمنوا لقاء العدو. Do not wish for meeting the enemy. It's not easy. But if we had to, yes, we have to defend our country, our religion, we have to. And this is done by jihad. But to say that jihad is the only thing, and it is the first thing, and there is nothing else working, no da'wah, no teaching, nothing, that's the problem. Are there some people like that? Yes. There are some people like that in our time. Because if extremism as a phenomenon, it was at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in the form of the three men who came and they belittled the ibadah of the Prophet ﷺ himself. Ibadah of the Prophet ﷺ himself, it was to them not enough. They felt that they had to do more. Do you think we will not have people like that in our time? We have. We have. We have some people, they consider that if you're not doing the same like what they are doing, you are disobedient. No matter whatever you do, no matter how much knowledge you have, no matter what position you have. We have youngsters, 20 years old, 22 years old, and they are accusing scholars of being kuffar. This is something that is happening nowadays, unfortunately. Are there people, they don't agree with this ideology of Khawarij, with the methodology that you have to go against the ruler, but still they are extreme? Yes, we do. This is also something that is happening. We have people that are extreme. I'll give you an example. Now, a man talking to a woman in any, for any cause, even for Quran, when you say this is not allowed, what do you consider this? If she picked up the phone and the one on the other line was a man, so she couldn't talk to him and she hung up, what do you consider this? We have people like that. One of them was my student, actually. And that was in America. That was in America. She doesn't talk to anyone. When it came to exams, she didn't take the exams. Why? Because the one who is conducting the exam is a male. Those people, again, you want to believe whatever you want for yourself, you're free. We need to tolerate that kind, because they believe that they are coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you say that this is how everybody should believe, that's a problem. How can we live like that? Imagine. In Islam, always, if you want to know the ruling of something, you didn't have someone to ask. You don't know clear evidence. Scholars say, if you want to know something, whether it's right or wrong, generalize it. By generalizing something, you can get a clear idea whether this is permitted or prohibited. So, if we generalize that any woman cannot talk to any man, can we live? Practically, really, can we live and coexist? It's not possible. This is an example. There are many examples like that also. So, Islam, always you find Ahlul Sunnah always the people of moderation. For you, you want to pray longer prayers, you want to believe whatever you want to believe, that's between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You will be rewarded for your good intention. But to say that this is Islam, that's the problem. So anyways, these are the main ideas. The Khawarij, what they have. Generally, they are extreme. Extreme in everything. And that's one of the reasons why they became so many groups. From the first group, Al-Haruriyah, the first ones, came many groups after that. Al-Azariqa, Al-Ibadiyya, until our time. Now, most people in our time, they are from Al-Ibadiyya. The followers of Abdullah ibn Ibad in Oman and also in Libya and Algeria, in that area. But they are very few. And even throughout the course of history for over 1,000 years, their beliefs became lightened to an extent. Some of them, the only difference between them and Ahlul Sunnah now is some practical aspects of fiqh, that's all. Like praying, they pray like the Shia, they don't put their hands here, they put their hands down. Other issues like wiping over their socks and so many of them like that. Those are historically what they are called the Ibadiyya, they follow the Khawarij, the original ones. But the other ones who commit the acts of the Khawarij and have their beliefs in terms of actions like fighting the ruler, we still have some people like that in our time. So that's one of the objectives of studying this, to try to implement these sects in our time. Although the sect itself is not there, but the beliefs are still existing. And the reason behind the belief, that's what is important. We want to avoid any division. So we go back to the cause, what caused that belief and how we can stop it. Therefore, at page 10, at the end of page 10, we have two paragraphs. They're talking about what? Al-Ibadiyyah. Al-Ibadiyyah, that is the sect that until now some of them are still there. What did they call themselves? They are followers of Abdullah ibn Ibad. But they call themselves Jama'atul Muslimin. Ahlul Da'wah. You see, just giving nice names, good titles, doesn't make you better or doesn't make your deeds correct. Nowadays we have the same thing. We have people calling themselves Hezbollah, the party of Allah, and everything they are doing against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. So names only are not enough. Because nobody, you will never find a deviant, someone who commits bid'ah, coming to you and telling you, I am mubtadi'ah. I am committing bid'ah. I am deviant. You will not find that. Everybody will try to justify his or her actions. So these are the ibadiyya. Now, the major difference, look at page 11, the big paragraph, third line. The major difference between the ibadiyya and the rest of the khawarij is that they do not consider those who disagree with them as a disbeliever. For the khawarij, they believe that whoever is not with them, he is against them. Whoever is not with them, he is what? A disbeliever. As a sad consequence, at the time of the successors of the companions, at the time of the followers of Ali radiallahu anhu, when they fought Ali, by the way, they were very strong. Because they are extreme, in their beliefs, they are also very strong. So they had no option. They are either going to get killed or they are going to be victorious. You will never find them running from a battlefield. This was a very well-known fact about them. So when they defeat the Muslims, the followers of the entire state, the followers of the Khalifa, what do they do? If they were allowed to kill them, Khawarij in their belief, those are disbelievers, so we can kill them. As a consequence, what happens after they kill men? What happens to women? They are enslaved. Imagine a Muslim enslaving a Muslim woman. Their properties are taken. If I'm allowed to kill you, to shed your blood, why not I'm not allowed to take your money? That's what they did, unfortunately. But now we don't have this, alhamdulillah, for those groups, the Ibadiyya that are in Oman or in Algeria, they don't have these beliefs. Maybe some who are extreme, like Al-Qaeda, the followers, some of them, yes, maybe they have this belief that you committed kufr, so you are a kafir, you are halalud dam, you can be killed, and as a consequence, also your money should be taken, and so on and so forth. So, from those, why they survive, by the way? Because they are not that extreme. The Ibadiyya until now, they are not that extreme, that's why they survive. They don't consider the one who disagrees with them as a disbeliever. So they allowed marriage. And that's a key element of their existence until now. But the others, they disallowed that. The beginning, they said that even if you believe like what we believe, but you didn't come to us to join us, you are a disbeliever. So even if you are imprisoned, you wanted to go but you couldn't, still you are a disbeliever. That's why there was another group after them. Al-Azariqa. They said, no, if you believe in what we believe, you are a believer, even if you didn't come. But if you don't believe, you are a disbeliever. Then came Al-Ibadiyya. And of course, from each one of them, they had many groups as well. They ended up killing each other also. Because if you believe anybody else is a disbeliever, even if he's so close to you, but he's different, he's a disbeliever. That's what they believed. So this is the Khawarij. Now, what is important for us, their beliefs, we knew that, their history, how they started, how we can implement that in our time, how can we avoid having those beliefs, the ruling, what is the ruling on the Khawarij? Are they Muslims or they are not Muslims? Do we consider them Muslims or not Muslims? They are Muslims. They pray, they fast, they say La ilaha illallah. So there are different opinions, but I will give you the bottom line. What most scholars say, in our time, most of those people, they are Muslims. They are committing a sin, definitely, by their beliefs, by attacking others, by what they are doing. That's a sin, but that doesn't take them out of the fold of Islam. However, the first group, the Haruriya themselves, the first group that went against Ali radiallahu anhu and killed him and believed that they are getting closer to Allah by this, those people in particular, they are not Muslims. Why? The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that they go through the religion, so they leave out the religion. يَمْرُقُونَ They're not within it anymore. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. But again, who will hold them accountable? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in our time, we don't have this group anymore, Al-Haruriyya. So we don't worry about them. But the rest, whoever is there, as a general rule, whoever says La ilaha illallah is a Muslim. Whoever prays is a Muslim. Difference in actions, that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold the person accountable. Because all of them, they say La ilaha illallah. All of them, they fast, they pray. But we have differences. Nowadays, as I said, as little as only raising the hands or not raising the hands, wiping over the socks, performing tayammum, and all these things. So they are still Muslims. That's about Khawarij. Now we come to one of the most important deviant sects, which is by number considered maybe number two after Ahlul Sunnah, Shia. Shia, what does it mean? Tashayya, yeah. What's the meaning of Shia? The root word. Follower. Yes, supporter. Allah says at the end of Surah Al-An'am, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. Indeed, those who divided their religion and became groups, supporting one another. So I'm a group, I support only my group. شِيَعًا. لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. You have nothing to do with them. They are not your followers. That's what Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ. So the name Shia came from where? They said, we are Shi'atu Ali. We are the supporters, the helpers of Ali. That's where the name came from. The Shia. Okay? Again, they were divided to many groups, to many sects. Even in our time, we have extreme Shia that they consider the mainstream Shia disbelievers. We will talk mostly about the mainstream Shia because that's what we see, that's what we interact with from time to time. The predominant Shia now in Iran, in Iraq, in Gulf countries. I don't know here if you have Shia also, but mainly the mainstream Shia, they are called what? What they are called? We call them Rafida, but they, exactly, what's the name? Ithna Ashariya, 12. What's the meaning of Ithna Ashariya, 12? 12 Imams. Ash-Shia al-Imamiyya, that's another name. They follow the 12 Imams. So where did the number 12 come from? Why not 11? 11 sounds better. Why 12? Where did the number 12 come from? Do you know? Why they decided that it is 12, not 13, not 11? Why? What they have to do with Banu Israel? But actually they made that analogy. That's a secondary evidence. That's not the essential thing. وَقَطَّعْنَاهُمُ اثْنَتَيْ عَشْرَةَ أَسْبَاطًا أُمَمًا. We divided them to 12. That's about the children of Israel. True. But that's not it. You don't know? They follow 12 imams. Why 12 imams? Why not 4? 11? 7-11? So why 12? Where did the number 12 come from? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith, and this hadith is authentic. See, I'm telling you, every deviant sect, they have a source, they have an evidence that they rely on. But the understanding is terrible. That's the problem. The understanding is wrong. This hadith is authentic. We believe in it. It's in Sahih. The matter of this ummah will be united as long as they have 12 imams. All of them are from Quraysh. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. 12 imams. So the Shia, they come to us, Ahlul Sunnah, they say, we are not following what the Prophet ﷺ is saying. To them, they say, we are following what the Prophet ﷺ said. So when a Shia come to you and tell you, this is a hadith from your book, and the imams are 12, and it's the first time you hear this hadith, what will you do? You'll say, oh my God, Allahu Akbar, this is right. So I have to become Shia. What do you do? Because again, you have to know that. The hadith, I'm telling you, it's authentic. But the interpretation is wrong. Because what the Prophet ﷺ meant is just the fact that it is true. If you look at history, the matter of the Muslim Ummah was united until 12 imams. That ended by 2 imams at the end of the Umayyad dynasty. After that, it was divided. From the Abbasid dynasty until now, we don't have one entire big body we call Muslim Ummah. Okay? But if you interpret it like them, that they say they are 12 imams, and they give their names, by the way, we'll take their names, the hadith does not apply to them. Because the matter of the Muslim Ummah is yet not united. Nobody agreed to, not nobody, but most of the Ummah did not agree to their imamah. So if you believe in the hadith, the meaning of it does not apply. So the number itself is insignificant. But to them, the number is 12. That's why they have 12 imams. Who are they? To them, who are their imams? The first one is Ali radiallahu anhu. After Ali, no, not Al-Husayn, Al-Hasan, the oldest son of Ali radiallahu anhu. Then Al-Husayn. After Al-Husayn, Ali ibn Al-Husayn. Okay, you have them here. It is page 13. Ali ibn al-Husayn, he was called Zainul Abidin. After Ali, Zainul Abidin, we have Muhammad ibn Ali. They call him Muhammad al-Baqir. Then after Muhammad, Ja'far, the son of Muhammad, who is called Ja'far al-Sadiq. Then Musa ibn Ja'far, they call him Musa al-Kadhim. Everyone has a title. Why? Remember, the Khalifa, when he becomes a Khalifa, he's given a title. So those are imams, and they are considered Khalifas. Let me write their names. Because we have Ali radiallahu anhu. Al-Hasan, he's his son. Al-Husayn, well, let me. This is Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. Both of them are children of Ali radiallahu anhu. From Al-Husayn, we have Ali. That's what they call him. Zainul Abidin. Okay. The son of Ali, Muhammad. Muhammad, they call him Al-Baqir. the son of Muhammad, Ja'far al-Sadiq. The son of Ja'far, you see, all of them are from where? From al-Husayn. Why? Why? Two reasons. First of all, al-Hasan was assassinated. He was killed. But they say that al-Hasan stepped down to Muawiyah on year 40 of Hijrah. On year 40 of Hijrah, al-Hasan stepped down. If you are an imam appointed, and we'll talk about this point, their belief that these imams were chosen by the ummah, who chose or decided that those are the imams? This is Allah's choice. This is Allah's decision. That's part of the religion. That's why they are called the Shia al-Imamiyyah. Imama is the essential element of their religion, of their belief. So when you say this is essential part, and he steps down, what does it mean? So he is out, or what you believe itself is wrong. So this is what happened. So we have Ja'far, the son of Ja'far, Musa. Musa, they call him Al-Kadhim. Then we have all of them, I just wanted, all of them children from where? From Al-Husayn. Until the last one, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan. Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, Al-Askari. That's his title. By the way, Al-Hasan, Al-Askari, he had no children. Muhammad is a fictitious character. It doesn't exist. The last one. But to them, they call him what? Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Mahdi. And that's why when they mention his name, they say, عَجَّلَ اللَّهُ فَرَجَ. May Allah bring him soon. Why? Because since the year 256 of Hijrah, we are now what year? So this is how many years ago? Over or almost 1200 years, he is still hiding. That's their belief. And they argue with you. You tell them, they say, yeah, if Allah wanted, wouldn't he keep him alive? Can or Allah can't? Allah can. So they tell what's so difficult about it. They say he went, he hid in a basement in Samurra, in Iraq. And he's hiding. Some of their imams now, how they, again, they have two things. The Shia in our time, they use logic a lot and they use emotions a lot. Two things that are convincing to people. Some of them, to gain more leadership, they tell their people from time to time they are absent. They are nowhere to be found. They say, we were in a meeting with Al-Mahdi. Okay, they believe that he lives and he is there. And when he comes, actually, that's why, even though they believe in Al-Mahdi, we believe in Al-Mahdi, but Al-Mahdi of Ahlul Sunnah is different than what they believe in. We believe he is from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. But they believe that Al-Mahdi, when he comes, the first thing he will do will kill us, will kill Ahlul Sunnah. That's their belief. So they are called Shia al-Imamiyyah. What does it mean? Those are the imams, 12 imams. Each one is the son from the previous one. Us, Ahlul Sunnah, we love them. Okay, where's the pen? Now, Al-Hasan. Who's Al-Hasan? He's the grandson of Prophet ﷺ. Do we love him or we don't love him? It is essential. We love both of them. Ali, Zainul Abidin, again, he was a great imam of Ahlul Sunnah. Muhammad al-Baqir, also you read the books of the scholars who wrote about the narrators of the hadith, they say about him, imam min al-a'imma. We believe in him, but not as an imam of all Muslims. He is an imam of knowledge. Same thing with Ja'far al-Sadiq. Also, he is still an imam. But then, from Musa al-Kadhim and going down, they have good status, but not as great scholars as the previous ones. So we have respect to all of them. But the Shia Imamiyya, when they claim that they follow Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, they don't mean Ahlul Bayt, all Ahlul Bayt. They pick and choose. The family of the Prophet ﷺ was only limited to Ali radiallahu anhu. Didn't he have also Al-Abbas? Al-Abbas and Ali, both of them are in the same level. Both of them are cousins to the Prophet ﷺ. Abdullah, the son of Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ. Ali is the son of the uncle, Abu Talib. So, Abdullah bin Abbas, Ali bin Abi Talib, both of them are on the same level. Both of them are cousins. But you find them never mentioning Abdullah bin Abbas or Al-Abbas or anybody else. Why? Again, that's their belief. Now, the essential belief for the Shia is the imamah. Again, who stated that they are imams? It's not ijtihad, not something that a decision you came about to reach a conclusion. It was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if it is from Allah, we open the Quran and it's nowhere to be found in the Quran. What does that mean? The Quran is not fully preserved. That's their belief. What is their belief in those imams? Those imams, what is their status? If they are chosen from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, divine, they don't make mistakes. That is their belief in their imams, and the 12 imams. They don't make mistakes. Why? Again, they don't just make any claim, baseless claim. They have an ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Allah only intends to remove any error from you, the family of the Prophet ﷺ. That's what Allah says in the Quran. So to them, they say, based on the Quran, those imams are even better than some of the prophets. Because if some of the prophets made mistakes, those, they don't make mistakes. Not only that, you open their books, the book that is equivalent to Sahih al-Bukhari for Ahlul Sunnah, Usul al-Kafi, that's the name of their book. A chapter, an entire chapter, Bab al-A'imma, the Imams, يَعْلَمُونَ, they know, مَا كَان, what was in the past, وَمَا سَيَكُون, what will happen in the future. If they are divine, they are chosen by Allah, then they can do whatever they want, and they know the future. That is their belief. This is the belief of the Shia Imamiyya. Or let's say the first or most important belief, which is imama. Their essential element of their belief is imama. If you don't believe in imama of those 12 imams, you are not from them. You're not from them. Not only that, they have some extreme also. Al-Hasan al-Askari, number 11 to them, Al-Hasan al-Askari, number 11, he had a follower. His name is Muhammad ibn Nusayr. He also had a group. The group that followed Muhammad ibn Nusayr, they are called Nusayriya. Those are extreme Shia. Those are the ones that ruled Syria for the last 40 years. And they changed their names from Nusayriya to Alawiya, Alawite. They are followers of Ali eventually. But they are extreme. There are Druze also. They exist in Syria. They exist also in Lebanon. They are extreme. They believe that Shia, if you go back to page 12, the appearance of Shia, it's interesting because it is not really one sudden appearance of Shia. It went through some stages. It wasn't like the other sects, that it was formed out of the sudden and that's it, they became a group. No, the Shia evolved. At the beginning, they had only one issue, which is Abu Bakr and Umar, they are not the Khalifa. The Khalifa should be Ali. That's first. Then, they didn't only disagree that Abu Bakr and Umar shouldn't be Khalifas, they started considering them as enemies because they took the essential element from Ali. So they are against Islam, they are not even Muslims. That's another evolution. Then from there, they started making claims. Some of them at the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, they said, you are him, anta huwa, meaning that he is divine, he is Allah. And he wanted to burn them. But then he remembered the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that nobody burns with fire but the creator of fire. So he didn't do that. So it evolved until we have them nowadays. The predominant of them is the Imamiyah. The Imamiyah. And that's the essential element. You ask them, what are the pillars of faith? And they tell you, Imamah. But you open the Quran, there isn't anything about Imamah in the Quran. They say yes, because the Quran has not been preserved. They say there is an entire surah called Surah Al-Wilayah. Now, who asked? I think 2 weeks ago, somebody asked about the ruling on the Shia. Shia with this belief like that, are they still Muslims? No. But to implement that on individuals, that's very difficult, because even themselves, the individuals, they are ignorant. They don't know the reality of their beliefs. They only think that we pray like that, we pray on the ground, and they pray like that, and they pray on the rock. That's many of them, that's what they believe. But when you dig deeper, when you tell them about that, some of them know, but they pretend to. That's another element of their faith. We'll come to it. And some of them, they really don't know. So it's hard to implement that on everyone, to generalize the ruling. But the belief itself, as it is, that's a kufr. That's a disbelief. If you say the companions, all of them are disbelievers. Not only Abu Bakr and Umar. Yes, Abu Bakr and Umar, they are the ones who started that. The rest of the companions, they conspired. So they are with them. If you say that those are disbelievers, what is left of the religion? Who carried the religion and delivered it to us? If the transporter is a disbeliever, then what do you expect to be the result? That's what they believe. So it is a terrible thing. The essence of it, that's it. Where did it come from? The number 12, the names, all of them are from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. By the way, if you discuss with them this basic belief about family. Family constitutes of what? What is the family? When I ask you, did you bring the family? Do I mean only your children? Spouse. The spouse. Is she included or not included? To all of them, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are excluded. All of them. The only one that is included, Khadija radiallahu anha, because she passed away earlier. Aisha to them is an enemy. Aisha, they attack her openly. The ayah itself, if they want to believe in the ayah, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْزَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ, the family. It includes the wives. Actually, the beginning of the ayah, وَذْكُرْنَا, and mention what is recited in your house. Allah is talking to who? To the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So if you want to believe in this ayah, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they are included in the concept, family. But they leave the Quran and they go to one hadith. There is a hadith, yes, where the Prophet ﷺ had blanket and he had Ali radiallahu anhu, Fatima radiallahu anha, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, and the blanket was covering all of them, and he said, you are my family. We agree, we believe in that. They are the family of the Prophet ﷺ, and we love them. It's an essential belief of Ahlul Sunnah. You cannot be a true Muslim without loving them, because you love the Prophet ﷺ, so you love them. But that doesn't mean anybody else is not included as well. But to them, they limited and they put the concept family of the Prophet ﷺ only in those four people and whatever came from them. That's all. So this is the problem with their belief. But you go back to the Quran, you go back to common sense, family, by essence, first member of the family is the spouse. But they say no. So that's one of their beliefs, which is the imama. Now moving to page 14. When it comes to Tawheed, in particular Tawheed al-Asma' wa-Sifat, they deny the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahma, Al-Istiwa', they are like the Mu'tazila. When it comes to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find many of them, what do? They seek refuge with those imams. They call upon them. What do we call this? Shirk. They commit shirk. It's very well known fact to them. They go and visit the graves and they seek blessings there. Actually, many of them, their Hajj is not considered completed. Even if you go to Mecca and you perform Hajj, it's not completed until you go to Al-Najaf in Iraq, until you go to Qum in Iran. They created places and they said they are blessed. So many of them, they have this belief. That's when it comes to Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Another dangerous concept, At-Taqiyya or At-Tuqiyya. Taqiyya, what does it mean? Taqiyya from taqwa, from being cautious, from protection. Here, what does it mean? You say something and you intend something else. Why? Out of fear or out of protection. So, in their belief, and this is very dangerous, lying is part of their belief. This is why you cannot win an argument with them. Because lying is part of their belief. You tell them, do you believe that we are believers? He says, yes. But he believes, no, we are not. But he tells you, yes, you are believers. They have no problem with that. At-taqiyya is part of their iman. They say to protect your iman, you have to have taqiyya. So no matter whatever people tell you, whatever you tell them, as long as what you believe in your heart is not contaminated, it is intact, then you say whatever you want. And this is very dangerous. With dealing with them, with talking to them, many debates happened. And still, again, if the person is lying to you and telling you, I'm telling the truth, what can you take from a person like that? So, the taqiyya is part of their iman. Then they have al-raj'a, the return. That's not for all of them, some of them. They have al-raj'a. Some of them believe that Ali radiallahu anh did not die. But just like Musa alayhi salam, he went to the appointment of Allah and he's coming back. Some of them, or the vast majority of them at Imamiyya now, they believe in the return of Al-Mahdi. They say Al-Mahdi did live, but he went in the hiding. He was 13 years old when he hid. He was young. So he went in the hiding and he is coming back to kill Al-Nawasib. They call us Nawasib. From Nasab al-Ida, the enemies of the family of the Prophet ﷺ. In reality, who is the real enemy of the family of the Prophet ﷺ? They are. When you choose only certain members and the rest, you exclude them. You exclude the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. So, that's what they believe. Al-Raj'a, Al-Wilaya and Al-Adawa, as long as you declare your animosity to Ahlul Sunnah, to us, you are their friend. Therefore, one of their common du'as, if somebody is upset with another person and he wants to curse him badly, he would tell him, may a bone of someone from Ahlul Sunnah be in the grave of your father. What does that mean? It means that as long as any part, any limb of someone of Ahlus Sunnah in the grave of your father is tortured. That's part of their belief. It's very, you hear it. Maybe now you don't hear it as common, but you hear it. If you go and sit with them and they don't know that you are from Ahlus Sunnah and they open everything, you hear terrible things. That's their belief. They're not equal. Some of them are extreme, some of them are not. But these are the essential beliefs, what they have. So with this kind of beliefs, are they Muslims or they are not Muslims? Okay? Their beliefs, definitely that's kufr. But again, as members, you need to differentiate. Some of them they don't know. Some of them they do know. Their imams, definitely they know. So their imams, their scholars are not Muslims. We don't believe that they are Muslims. The ones that clearly curse the companions or consider them enemies, the ones that declare the animosity to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, the ones that believe that this Quran is not preserved. Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidun." We indeed sent down the Quran and we indeed preserved it. You come and say, no, it was not preserved. So there isn't iman. Some of them they don't know, but their scholars they know. Actually, some of their scholars they wrote books. Faslu al-Khitab fi ithbat tahrif kitab Rabb al-Arbab. The truth of word in proving the alternation of the Book of Allah. That's one of their books. So that's their ruling. This is about al-Rafida. Then we come to al-Jahmiyyah. How much time do we have? Okay. Al-Jahmiyyah. The name comes from Jahm. Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. That's a new group, a new sect. As a sect, we don't have them now, in our time. There isn't a group called Jahmiyyah in our time. But the ideology is still there. Not the same ideology, but what stemmed from it. Because Al-Jahm ibn Safwan came to the conclusion that all names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are only words. They don't have any reality. As a consequence, we had the Mu'tazila who denied the attributes. We had Al-Ash'ira who denied most attributes and confirmed only seven. We had Al-Karramiyya and the other groups. All of them came from this group, Al-Jahmiyyah. Al-Jahmiyyah, they are the followers of Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. Al-Jahm ibn Safwan himself, he was killed by the ruler. His teacher, Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, also was killed by the ruler, Khalid ibn Abdullah al-Qasri. They came with beliefs that are so strange. And it didn't start like that. It started with a very simple thing. That your creator, he is in control of everything. Yes or no? He is in control of everything. So, is he in a certain place? Does he need a place since he is a creator? You start thinking like that, you say no. So they say then he is not in a place. The Prophet ﷺ said, رَبُّنَ اللَّهَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ. Oh Allah, the one in heavens. Allah is above, that's what we believe. When the Prophet ﷺ asked the young girl, أَيْنَ اللَّهُ, where is Allah? She said, above, فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allah says, الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى عَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. So, this is the problem. The Prophet ﷺ said, تَفَكَّرُوا, think of the creation of Allah. Do not think of Allah himself. This man, all what he did was thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why he came to this falsehood. When he came to the conclusion that Allah is creator, he doesn't need anything similar to the creation. He doesn't need a place, so he is in no place. He is in no place. Whether you say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la or Subhana Rabbi al-Asfal, it is the same. That's what he said. So he came to statements that were kufr. He said, again, every single sect, I'm repeating that again and again, every single sect, what they say, no matter how crazy it sounds, they have something to back it up. They have something to back it up. Although, the understanding is terrible. They denied the similarity. They say, Allah is the creator. How come you say He is like creation? Of course, we never say He is like creation. But they say, anything that the creation has, Allah doesn't have. As a consequence, do we speak? Do we speak or we don't speak? We do. So Allah doesn't speak. Otherwise, you likened Allah to the creation. So anything, think of anything. But that doesn't work. Not only because we are different as creation and we shouldn't think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but there are certain things, the name itself is the same, but the meaning is different. Do we live? So do you deny the life of Allah? Al-Hay, this is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but He is ever living. It's not like our life has a beginning and it has an end. Allah's life doesn't have. It's eternal. The ever-living, the everlasting. So therefore, thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way our mind is limited, no matter how many hours you spend, how many days you try to think about the nature of our Creator, you will not reach a conclusion. But they couldn't understand that. Anyways, Al-Ja'd bin Dirham, his master, his sheikh, where did he get these notions, these ideas? You trace the chain of narrators, it goes all the way back to Aban ibn Sam'an, Talut, Labid ibn al-A'sam. That's the end of it, Labid ibn al-A'sam. Have you heard this name before? Who is Labid ibn al-A'sam? He didn't poison. He made a spell against the Prophet ﷺ. He was from the Jews. So Labid ibn al-A'sam taught Talut, his student. Talut taught Aban ibn Sam'an. Aban ibn Sam'an taught Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, and Al-Jahm took it from Al-Ja'd. What do you think of a kind of chain like that? Ends to not any Jewish, but a magician from the Jews, who was an enemy to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is why, yes, we always follow the truth, regardless where did it come from, but you have to be careful. When someone that is known to be an enemy of Islam, you always have to be careful what he or she is saying. Provided that what they are saying is true, let alone if what they are saying is nonsense, like that. Okay, so when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they deny all of that. So they ended up with a very similar notion to the philosophers. The philosophers, their belief is that there is no Jannah or Hellfire. It's only a matter of relativity for you to understand. To be good, you're told that there is Jannah that you will end up in. And to avoid being bad, you will be punished and you go to hellfire. But there isn't, in reality, there isn't any such thing. So those people, the Jahmiyyah, they came to a similar, almost similar conclusion when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is existent, but in nowhere to be found. No attribute, no name, no mercy, no speech, nothing. So you look at all what they said, eventually there isn't anything to believe in. There isn't anything to believe in. We believe in what Allah told us. We haven't seen Allah. Can anybody say, I saw Allah? We don't. But we believe in what Allah Azza wa Jal Himself told us. That's why when their statements became known, nobody could tolerate that, and that's why they ended up being killed. Actually, Al-Ja'd bin Dirham, his teacher, his killing was interesting because it happened on the day of Eid. Not only that, the Imam at that time, Khalid ibn Abdullah al-Qasri, that was the ruler in Mawara al-Nahr, in the area now is known as Afghanistan and the Russian states, previous Soviet states like Uzbekistan, in that area. Khalid ibn Abdullah al-Qasri, he was the Imam. He brought Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham in front of everybody on the day of Eid, Eid al-Adha, Eid of Sacrifice. He said, may Allah accept your sacrifices because I am sacrificing this man for the sake of Allah. Why? He said, because he claimed that Allah did not speak to Musa. He claimed, so he told the people what this man did. And he killed him in front of everyone to make him a lesson. But it was a bit late because his statement was taken by Al-Jahm, and Al-Jahm also became known for these statements. As I told you, he ended up saying, Subhana Rabbi al-Asfal. When we say Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, may he be exalted, Allah the High, he would say, Allah the Low. It doesn't matter whether low or high, there isn't a location, a space, a place, anything like that. So all these are disbeliefs. But in our time, do we have Jahmiyyah like those extremes? No. But from Al-Jahmiyyah, when they saw that Al-Jahm was killed, Al-Ja'd was killed, and their statements end up in believing in God that is not really a God, from them came some groups, like Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila said, yes, we prove the names of Allah, Ar-Rahman, because he called himself Ar-Rahman. But we deny Rahmah, because Rahmah, mercy, means softness of the heart. And if you say there is softness in the heart, then you are likening Allah to the creation. You mean that Allah has heart, and if Allah... all these terrible things. So they say, no, there is no mercy. And you compare all the other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believed in the names, but they denied the attributes. Then came another group, Al-Asha'ira, which is actually common nowadays. We have a lot of Asha'ira. They distort the meaning of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yadullah, they say Allah doesn't have a hand. That's the character of, it's a characteristic of creation, not creator. But if Allah is saying, this is the problem, don't think of Allah like a creation. Believe in what Allah says without saying how, because we haven't seen Allah. But when Allah says He has a hand, when the Prophet ﷺ says He has a hand, who are you to come and say, no, it doesn't mean a hand really, it means power, it means overcoming, it means being able to do it. Where did you come up with these things? So all that was a result from Al-Jahmiyyah. From Al-Jahmiyyah. We will stop here, inshallah. What we have next is not a lot. It will be enough for one class. We have about 7-8 minutes. If you have any questions, any comments. As I said, do they call themselves the names that is mentioned? The Shia, they call themselves Shia. Khawarij, they don't call themselves Khawarij. Jahmiya, they give themselves different names, like what? Muwahida. What is the meaning of Muwahid? I am confirming the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what do they call Ahl Sunnah? The ones that prove the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They call them Mushabbiha, likeners. You are the one who likens Allah to the creation. So they give themselves good names and they give us derogatory names. Yeah. Yes.
There are groups of Shia that they're saying, for example, they have some these groups they consider Ali Khan as a prophet. They consider Ali Khan as a master. But there are also groups of people from Shia that they consider the same beliefs as the Sunnah has.
Yeah.
It's like almost everything that they call themselves like actually are Shia.
Yeah. The question is about the name itself. Would it be harming if we have Shia, they call themselves Shia, but they believe like our belief? We talked about that last time. We have a group very close, the closest of the Shia to Ahlus Sunnah. What's the name of that group? Anybody? Very good. Zaydiya. Zaydiya, what's the difference between Zayd ibn Ali, the son of Ali? That is Zayd. Okay. Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn. They are called as Zaydiya. And until now, there is some of them in Yemen. No one from Ahlul Sunnah said about Zaydiya, they are kuffar. Nobody. Why? Because their beliefs are not kufr. Yes, they believe that Ali should be the Khalifa, but Abu Bakr and Umar, they are still companions. They never said that they are enemies of Islam or they are disbelievers or so on and so forth. That's why the Shia themselves excluded him from the chain. And they mention the rest, but they don't mention Zayd. And from that time, they were given also the name Al-Rafida, the rejectors, because they rejected Zayd. When they told him, you have to curse Abu Bakr and Umar, he said, how would I curse them? They are the ministers of my grandfather, of the Prophet ﷺ. Huma wazira jaddi. So a belief like that, they are still Muslims. They are still Muslims. Nobody says they are not Muslims. But to say that Ali is the Khalifa, that is wrong. That's all. One mother from my daughter's class is saying, because I asked her and she said, yes. She seems nice, but I just pretend to be nice to her. Like smiling or give salam because she always spread it first. But deep in my heart, I hate her. She's from Iran. Okay, now I understand. So you mean she's from the Shia? Should I just avoid her like not? No. No, they are still human beings. If we spread the salam greeting to disbelievers, why don't we spread salam to people? They still say by words, La ilaha illallah. They still share with us some things. If we hate them and they hate us, what's the difference then? Well, how this is going to make it better? Just, we have nothing wrong with the person himself or herself. We have a problem with the beliefs, what they believe. And many of them are ignorant. I give you the example in America. What do you expect from a non-Muslim who is every day exposed to media against Islam? You come and confirm that by avoiding, by being away. So I don't think this is helpful. Yes, you have to be careful because they are smart. They study logic a lot. Actually, their books, they rarely read the Quran. They're not very good at the Quran. Only recently they started doing competitions. You look at their scholars, you test them, suddenly you tell him, read from this surah, they don't read Quran. Most of what they say, Ahlul Bayt, the family, that's what they do. So some of them, they are really ignorant. So we need to show them something better. So I don't think avoiding her, just avoiding her is a solution. Down deep, maybe they hate us. But let people hate us. It's about us and what we do, not about them. Okay, if you have a question, because this has priority, because they wrote it. You cannot take from... This is... Assalamu alaikum, salam. Can you explain the appearance, the return of Imam al-Mahdi in both Ahlus Sunnah and Shia? Well, this needs series of sessions, or at least an hour. It's not easy, okay? But the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he will come from my family, his name will match my name, so his name is either Ahmad ibn Abdullah or Muhammad ibn Abdullah, from the family of the Prophet ﷺ. He will be given bay'ah in Mecca. While he doesn't want it, but people want him to be the Khalifa, he will grow up in Medina. That's in a nutshell. That's our belief. He will rule and he will unite the Muslims and he will lead them until the time of Isa alayhi salam comes. Why he will be resurrected? We don't believe that he will be resurrected. He's just a normal man. Actually, the Prophet ﷺ says that يُصْلِحُهُ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ يَوْمٍ وَلَيْلًا. Overnight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either prepares him to be Khalifa, he didn't have the quality to be Khalifa, or he was ordinary man. Yes, he's from the family of the Prophet ﷺ, but he committed sins. He's ordinary man. And overnight, he becomes away or becomes free from all these sins. He leaves these sins, so he's ready to be the Khalifa. That's what the Prophet ﷺ said. Nothing about resurrection, or he already existed and he's there. That's what they believe. Is there a correlation between language and the Arabic language and Shia's understanding of the Quran? They seem to be very literal and restricted in their interpretation. Not only them, any deviant sect will try to twist the ayah to their benefit. Any deviant sect. Sufis. Not all of them, some of them. Allah says in the Quran, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. This is about what? About Hajj. When you finish your Hajj. فَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ. Remember Allah. How? قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِكُمْ. Mention Allah standing. Mention Allah sitting. Mention Allah lying down. So they have this practice. You have a halaqah of dhikr, standing up, sitting down, laying down. That's literal. Is that what the ayah means? No, it means mention Allah at all stages. That's what it means. So every deviant sect, not only the Shia, every deviant sect, they have this understanding. They try to twist the ayah to their benefit. Is this contributed? Could this be the source? Is there? Okay, I think it's the same. I hope I clarified that. About jihad, some say, well, you need to specify some. Who are some? Scholars, students of knowledge, or regular people? Not only some, if all of them, their opinion doesn't matter. Some say that we should go for jihad and help our brothers and sisters in Syria, Palestine, etc. So should we go for jihad or live our lives here and practice Islam? See, this is the problem. Why you limit the choice in two options only? Who said that you either live your life or go for jihad? I say go for jihad and live your life. But jihad doesn't mean that you go there physically. Help them with money, with sources, and that's jihad. Jahadu, Allah says in the Quran, jahadu, always, except in one time. Allah always says, jahadu, perform jihad with their money and their bodies. It's always together, and always money comes first. Only in one time. Yourself comes first before money. So that is jihad. So it's not only these two options. Either we live our lives or we go for jihad. Do both. Allah will hold you responsible for what you are able to do and you didn't do. Something you didn't do, you're not responsible for. You hear about your brothers and sisters, you hear what they are facing, you hear what they are going through, and you pretend like there is nothing happening, or you say that I cannot do anything. You will be responsible for that, whether it's true or not. Allah will ask you about that. I watch a YouTube Oxford debate. Topic: Islam is the religion of war and or mercy. A debate who is Shia represents Islam, debate and defend Islam. Should we believe what Shia say? The Muslim follows the truth. Whoever wherever it is said. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-hikmatu dallatul mu'min." Wisdom is the subject of search for the believer. Wherever he finds it, anna wajadaha fahuwa awla biha. He should take it. We have a very known incident at the time of the Prophet ﷺ when the truth was taken from the shaitan himself, when he taught the Sahaba to say Ayatul Kursi before sleeping and you will have protection. Prophet ﷺ said he told you the truth though he is a liar. Just because he is a liar doesn't mean that also this is a lie. In this matter in particular, he said the truth. So whether Shia, Sunnah, Christian, Buddhist, whatever, what they are saying, is it true or not true? If it's true, we take it, regardless of the person. So that's the answer for this question. You had something?
Regarding just now, someone asked about hating the Shia.
Hating the Shia.
What do you think about, we have a campaign here regarding we boycott the product of Iran. What is your opinion according to the Sunnah regarding this action?
Well, boycott. Why would you boycott the products of Iran? Is it going to help the rest of the Muslim Ummah? If it's yes, then why not? If it's no, then what's the purpose? Any other questions? Any other? Okay. Jazakumullah khair.